to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. This is the word of the Lord.
About this time in 1985, the end of May, beginning of June 1985, I wasn't a Christian. I came from a non-Christian family. Religion wasn't mentioned at home. Christianity wasn't mentioned. There were no Christians really in our family, apart from one uncle who was considered a bit weird and a bit strange. But he'd become a Christian during the Jesus People movement in the late 1960s, early 1970s. He was the weird one that whenever he sent us a Christmas present, my mum and dad would just check it out first, because he was always trying to slip us Bibles and things like that. And they weren't so sure about that. But apart from that, we had no Christians in our family. But 1985, I was doing my finals, and I was visiting Southeast London. And my uncle, Phil, this Christian, lived in Southeast London. He was a vicar there. And so I said to my girlfriend, who I was with, can I drop in and see my uncle? And we dropped in, and it was mealtime, and he invited us to stay. And over the meal, he started telling us about a conference that he'd been at the previous week. There was this American, a guy called John Wimber, was visiting the country for the first time, and he was telling us about this conference and the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the move of the Spirit that had been going on. And I was intrigued. I was completely fascinated by this, and so I started asking a few questions. And when we got home, I borrowed a Good News Bible. I didn't have my own Bible. I borrowed a Bible, and I started reading it because I wanted to check out in the Bible. He kept talking about the Bible, so I thought, well, let's have a look at this Bible book then. So I started checking it out and reading it and checking through it. And I started in Genesis 1:1, which is not always the smartest place to start when you're not a Christian. And somewhere about the middle of Leviticus, I ground to a halt and just couldn't get any further. But thankfully, there was a Christian on my course at college, and he said, well, no, you ought to read the Gospels first. Go, if you move towards the back of the book, you'll find a second Bible, and you'll find something called the Gospels. Go to Mark and read Mark first. And so I did that, and I started reading. And over the next few weeks, I just read this Bible continually. At the end of that time, I went back to my uncle. I had some questions. There were things I wanted to ask him. And as we sat down to dinner that day, the first thing I said to him was, I've become a Christian. What I meant was, I believe now in this. I hadn't done anything about it, but I believed. I'd come to a place of believing the Bible to be true, believing there was a God, believing that Jesus was his son, believing those things. But I hadn't done anything about it. And on the basis of that, he then took me off to a conference again, to another conference that was going on, where I came to the realization I needed to respond. I needed to give my life to Jesus and to ask Jesus into my life, repent of my sin, and ask him into my life. And that's the point, 21st of July, that I became a Christian, 1985. That was on the Sunday night. The following Wednesday, I was invited back. It was at St. Andrew's Chorleywood that I gave my life to Christ. And even though I'd already told people I was a Christian, that was the point at which I actually made the decision for Christ. And the following Wednesday, we were invited back because these Americans were back over. And there was some teaching from the Scripture, teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And at the end, the ministry team was stood up, and the preacher, this American, was stood up. And he just started to bring his arm across. He said, "The Holy Spirit's working in this place. It's moving." And as he brought his arm across, people started doing weird things. They were falling down and bouncing up and down and crying and all sorts of things. And his arm came around. And as he got, I don't know, there was maybe 600 people in the place. As he got to me, he pointed at me. And he said, "Young man, God's calling you into ministry. I want the people around you to pray for you." They laid hands on me, and I was baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. An incredible experience of peace, of joy, of heat, and of power. I shook, and I fell over, and all the things that happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And I got up completely changed. That night, I woke up in the middle of the night. I was having a dream, and I woke up in the middle of the night speaking a language I'd never spoken before. Started speaking in tongues. Right from the beginning of my Christian life, the Holy Spirit was an important part of what was going on. I was converted into a Pentecostal charismatic experience of God. They came together. Well, for me, it wasn't an issue of second blessing and having to think about the Spirit later. It all happened at once. And so right from the first day I was a Christian, I just believed that the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, healing and prophecy and tongues, was all part of what it meant to be a Christian. It was about 4 months later, when I'd already seen some people healed of some quite serious illnesses, that somebody told me that the gifts had ceased, that they didn't happen anymore. So I'd already been praying for the sick before somebody told me that. But right from the beginning, the Holy Spirit was central to my understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. We're starting this new series, and we're going to be talking over the next few weeks now about the gifts of the Spirit. Over the last few months, a large number of people have been coming to me and saying, "Can we get some teaching on gifts of the Spirit? I want to be praying for the sick. I want to be able to speak prophetically. I want a gift of prophecy. I've read the Scriptures, and it says, eagerly desire. And I want to be able to do that." Or you keep getting on about tongues, and I've been a Christian 20 years, and I've never spoken in tongues, and I really want to. Can we get some teaching on it? Will you pray with me? And so I've kind of given it a little bit to the pressure and thought, yeah, actually, this isn't a bad thing to do anyway. The series on gifts. And it's right there, my understanding of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit and the place of gifts in the life of the church, right from the beginning of my understanding. But in order to talk sensibly, and in order to talk in a balanced way about gifts of the Spirit, I want to start today with the introduction by talking about church. And I want to get right from the beginning a balance between church and gifts, between church and the work of the Spirit, and the important place of the body of Christ in the work of the Spirit. When we get the gifts and the power of God out of context, and we get it out of its setting of where Christ decided that the gifts should be operating and where people were to operate, then we get unbalanced. We start to get everything twisted and contorted, and it can become wacky, and it can become dangerous. We have a cable TV at home. I'm sure many of you have as well, and we've got about 30, I guess, Christian channels. And we'll sit there sometimes at night, and we'll just be flicking through them after wacky speaker, after wacky speaker. Talks about the power of the Spirit, completely devoid from any context of the body of Christ. And they've gone off into some strange place about spiritual gifts, but ignoring the wider counsel of God. To my understanding, the proper, the right place for the gifts to be discerned, for the gifts to be operating, for the gifts to be used, is within the body of Christ. There's a caveat to that, which I'm going to come to later. But we need to talk about church, first of all. We are a word and spirit people. You're going to get used to seeing triangles over the next few weeks as we talk about gifts of the Spirit and as we talk about the shape of church and our organization as a church. We're going to keep coming back to this idea of triangles. But we are good biblical Trinitarian three-sided picture. But we are a spirit and word people as Christians. Central to who we are has got to be the Word of God. The Word of God has got to be our foundation. What we say has got to come out of this book. But alongside that, we're spirit people as well. We believe in a spirit who operates and moves and fills and empowers and speaks to and through people. And we need the Holy Spirit to understand the Word. But we need the Word to understand the Spirit. There's that old saying, isn't there? All spirit and no word, and you blow up. All word and no spirit, and you'll dry up. But word and spirit together, and you'll grow up. We're a word and spirit people. And right there at the center of our life as a church needs to be the Word of God. What do the Scriptures say? Of course, the Word of God is Jesus, and the Scriptures reveal Jesus. We don't worship a book. We worship Jesus, the incarnate Word. But it's Word and Spirit, right at the center of who we are. And then I want to think about this idea of triangle. Triangle, you know, in nature, is a strong shape. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in our triangle as a church, I want to talk about three dimensions or three directions in which the church needs to be thinking and operating. The first is up. The second is in. And the third is out. The up part, our worship, our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus, my personal relationship and our corporate relationship with Jesus, that which we do in the direction of God. And the second, the in, is what we do as a community, as a fellowship, as a body of believers, our life together. My life as a Christian is not just about me and God. It's about us as a community. And as a Baptist people, we believe that the church exists when the believers come together, that it's in community that the church comes into existence. And then the out is the mission, the taking of what we've received from God and discovered in a body, taking it out to those who don't yet know. Now this triangle, as I say, in nature you'll find it all over the place. In engineering you'll find it all over the place. It's a naturally strong shape. As long as it's kept in proportion, as soon as it starts to distort, as soon as that triangle starts to get out of shape, it starts to lose its integrity and its strength. In 1993, I was involved in a car accident. I was sat stationary at a zebra crossing with my handbrake on, and a car hit me from behind really hard and crunched the car. I broke a rib because the radio, the cassette radio, remember cassettes? The cassette radio came flying out of its mount and hit me in the chest and broke a rib. But I went to the hospital and they x-rayed me. There's nothing much we can do, just keep breathing. And I went back and I picked the car up and I drove it home, and the back was stove in. But apart from that, I thought, well, I can get the bumper changed, I can get the boot changed, I can get some of the trim changed, that'll be fine. But over the next few days, as I drove around, I realized the car was slewing to one side of the road. And when I put the brakes on, the back end would kick out. And so I took it to a garage, and they said, your frame is snapped. Your subframe is twisted out of shape. And the whole car's dangerous. It's got to be scrapped. You've got to get rid of this car. When that strong shape which held the car together, which was made up of triangles of metal, when it twisted out of shape, the whole shape became dangerous and the car became dangerous. And if our triangle of up, in, out gets out of shape, if we start to emphasize one too much at the expense of the other, the whole triangle gets out of shape and the whole thing stops functioning. And even the whole thing can get dangerous. So if, for example, we overemphasize the up element, the worship part of it, and I hope you like this animation, the triangle gets out of shape. It's no, oh, come on, I liked it. It's no longer that proper shape. It's no longer in the relationship it should be. And so if we say, oh, well, church is all about worship, worship is the thing that really matters, then the triangle gets out of shape. Two of the sides get overextended and one side is too short. And it starts to become unsafe. It starts to become insecure. And one of the dangers of the modern emergent church movement and of the conferences and the festivals that we have at the moment is that the church gets out of shape that way. And so people come back from Soul Survivor or New Wine or Worship Central and say, if we could just get the worship right, everything else would fall into place. And what we need to do is we need to spend more money on projectors and more money on lights and more money on bass cabinets. And if we can just turn the guitars up a bit louder and if we can just have a special worship event, then everything else will fall into place. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's pulling the shape out of proportion. It's pulling the church out of shape. But it can be equally just as wrong in other ways as well. Oh, if only we sang proper hymns. If we could stop all this nonsense with guitars and drums and start singing proper hymns. I hate that phrase, proper hymns. If we started singing proper hymns and get back to proper worship, then that would solve the problem. Or in the Anglican Church, you know, they spent 10 years introducing something called the Alternative Service Book. And then they spent 20 years trying to replace it, focusing all of their energy into their written liturgical worship. And for those 20 years, the church was pulled out of shape as it focused in on the wrong things. And it forgot its mission. It forgot its outward element as it focused on the up. You can get into a holy huddle where you overemphasize the in, the community part of it, where the being together and the fellowship and the relationship and the social aspect and the communal aspect of church becomes the most important, and it pulls the triangle out of shape. For me, this is what the ecumenical movement has done, that the getting together and being together is more important than what we do when we're together. And we meet together for the sake of meeting together, because surely that's good. And yes, it is. But when that's the reason you're getting together, then it pulls the shape out of proportion. 1906, I think it was, in Edinburgh, the first World Council of Churches met, and the reason they met was because there was a problem in the missionary movement, which was that the Baptist Missionary Society and the Church Missionary Society and the Methodist Missionary Society were sending their missionaries all over the world, and they weren't coordinating, and they were ending up in the same place, and so you were having clusters of missionaries in one place and nobody in another place. Or else a missionary would arrive and find, a Baptist might arrive, or an Anglican, and find there's a Methodist already there doing the work, and so they'd say, right, we'll move. And they'd take off into the jungle and disappear. And that's the whole David Livingstone story, was that when he originally arrived at the place he'd been sent by his mission society, there was already a mission there. So he went walking and got lost. And Stanley had to go and find him. He ended up as an adventurer instead of as a missionary. And so the churches got together and said, you know what? We need to sort this out. We need to coordinate our efforts. And they met together in Edinburgh. And at the end of their meeting, somebody said, this has been fantastic. The church is all working together. We ought to do this more often. And they put another meeting in the diary. But this one wasn't for the sake of mission, it was for the sake of meeting together, because meeting together had been good. And it overemphasized the in at the expense of the others, and it pulled the church out of shape. But we can do it in churches as well. We ought to have more social events. We ought to be more focused on our community and on our fellowship. And we become a holy huddle looking inwards, and it pulls the church out of shape. But you can get it the other way as well. We can overemphasize the out part of it. Oh, it's all about evangelism. It's all, as long as people are saying the sinner's prayer, as long as people are making a commitment, as long as we're going out and saying, that's all that matters. Well, it's not, because there needs to be a relationship between people receiving Christ and people joining the body of Christ. I get really tired of talking to folk who come and say, oh, I led 3 people to Christ this week. Fantastic. Where are they? Where are they? Are you going to bring for baptism? Are they going to join a small group? Are they going to find a church? Where are they? See, not only does a person need to commit themselves to Christ, but in that then they become part of a body, and they need to be joined to the body. And you know, some of the great missions have seen thousands of people come forward and then not join a church. And what happens? They drift away. Why? Because the emphasis, the triangle, has got out of shape. And generally, churches are pretty good at 2 of the 3 things. churches seem to focus on two of the three things. So for the more Catholic churches, for the Anglo-Catholic and the Roman Catholic churches, for example, they're really hot on worship and liturgy and form and getting the Mass right and getting the worship right and the liturgy right. They're really hot on worship, and worship is really, really important. And actually, they're really good on membership as well, on being baptized and confirmed and received into a church and being part of a church that's got the right priesthood. And so Catholics are really good at the up and the in part of it. Evangelicals. Is it evangelicals next? Oh, no, liberals. The liberals are really good at community and at working outside the church in social action. The liberation theology movement about we're a church and we need to be working with outside, but forgetting the bringing people to Christ element. So the liberals have tended to be good at the bottom two and not so much at the top one. In fact, God kind of slips out the picture completely for some liberals. We're Christians, we belong to a church, we want to work in the world, but I'm not sure I believe in God. And we've seen that in liberals, of bishops saying, I don't know I believe in the God. I don't know I believe in Bible. I don't know I believe in miracles. And then for evangelicals, we're very good at the personal relationship with Jesus, the up-down part. And we're very good at the mission part. But sometimes we're not so good at what it means to be a community, what it means to be a fellowship, what it means to be the body of Christ. And actually, you need all of those elements. And if you're over here, and you're trying to emphasize this part, people say, oh, you're a liberal. And it's not. It's actually sometimes it's about bringing the relationship back into the right proportions. So let's look at this scripture that we had today as we think about the shape of church and the place of the Spirit in church. Let's go to the up part first. Paul teaching on the Holy Spirit, saying, you know, to each one of you, is given a manifestation of the Spirit. He says this. He says, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit. No one can say, Jesus is Lord. The first work of the Spirit is to bring us into that relationship with God, with Jesus, through Christ. The first job of the Spirit is to bring us into a right relationship upwards towards God. You know, we can't even say Jesus is Lord. We don't even come to faith lest the Spirit is moving in us first. And there's this big debate about free will and predestination and all that. I understand that. But what the scriptures seem to say to me is that it's the move of the Spirit, that our salvation itself is an initiation of God, that while we were still far off, he came to us. That the first work of the Spirit in our life is to bring us into that relationship with God, to put right the upward part of our life. And when the Spirit is moving in the church and when gifts are operating, it ought to be bringing us first and foremost closer to God. It ought to be putting right the upward part of that triangle. If people aren't coming, falling more in love with Jesus, being drawn closer to God, being made to wonder about God more, then something's missing. And there are churches, aren't there, where it's all about the power, it's all about the manifestations of the Spirit. And all of the other parts seem to get lost, but the first move of the Spirit brings us to that place where we say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God. Verses 4 and 5. Let me read those verses to you. There are different kinds of gifts, but there is the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. The Spirit is actually about the Father, Son, and the Spirit. It's actually about the way that that Trinity works together. It's about giving glory to the Father. It's about revealing the Son. It's about the Spirit moving in such a way that brings that upward relationship to the triune God into a right relationship the gifts, the callings, the works of the Spirit, all leave us up towards God. There are different kinds of service, it says. There are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of working. But where do they lead? They all lead upwards to God. When the Spirit starts moving, the first thing we ought to be saying is, if this is genuine, is it bringing us closer to Jesus? If this is a genuine move of God, is it bringing people closer to Jesus? And as we think over the next few weeks about healing and prophecy and tongues and gifts in general, we need to be saying, is this glorifying to God and bringing people closer to Jesus? Then there's the, why does this keep going backwards? There's the in part. Verse 12, the body is a unit. Hang on, let's go back one more even. There we go. I'll put that down because I'm obviously keep clicking it when I'm not looking. It's the in part. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, what? For a reason. Here's a purpose statement. This is given, the Spirit is given, for a purpose. What is the purpose? It's for the common good. The Spirit isn't given to make people feel blessed up. The Spirit isn't given to make individuals look good. The Spirit isn't given to glorify particular ministries or ministers or people. The Spirit is given. Why? For the common good, for the body of Christ. And where the body of Christ is being damaged by the operation of the gifts, something is wrong. Something has got out of kilter. And so as we're thinking about gifts, we need to be saying, how is this building up the body? How is this for the common good? He goes on to say, the body is a unit. And though we are many parts, we form one body. And he goes on with those verses about how if one part of the body is hurting, then the whole body hurts. You know, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, it's not just your thumb that hurts. Your mouth is going to say something. Your brain is going to think. Your feet are going to do something. You're going to jump up and down. When the thumbs hurt, the whole body reacts. And when the gifts operate, the whole body needs to be blessed. If parts getting hurt, then something is wrong. Something is out of kilter. And he reminds us, for we were baptized by the Spirit into one body. If you want to know what Paul's theology of the Spirit is, it's his theology of the church. That where the Spirit moves, then we come together as one body. That we start to come together as the church in a different way. So there's that upward dimension of where it brings us closer to God. But then there's the in dimension where it brings us closer to one another as well. And then the out part. He says, you know what? You were pagans at one time. Verse 2. You know what? That when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. But what happened? The Spirit came. And now you say, Jesus is Lord. Once, you might have said, Jesus is cursed, but you can't do that if you've got the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying that the Spirit has a missionary emphasis. That one of the purposes of the Spirit is to take us from that place where pagans and worshipping idols and far away from God and bringing us to a place where we're saying, Jesus is Lord. When the Spirit moves, we should be seeing people coming to Christ. There's this outward missionary emphasis. We could go on and read in other places as well, where it talks about, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, listen, when the Spirit's moving in your church, and we'll look at this in a couple of weeks' time, when the Spirit's moving in the church and an unbeliever comes in and sees what's going on, they'll fall to the ground. And say, God is really amongst you. Now what happens so often in our churches when the Spirit's moving is the unbeliever comes in and says, you lot are weird. What are you doing? But actually Paul's emphasis is when the Spirit is moving, then people will say, wow. Wow, God is really amongst you. Jesus had said, hadn't he? When you receive the Spirit, you will be, first and foremost, my witnesses. The great commission that I've left you with will be fulfilled, but only when you receive the Spirit. The purpose of the Spirit is this outward move. as you come into personal relationship with Christ, and as you're joined to a body, it will naturally want to just push you out into the world. It will want you to go to those who don't think they belong, to those who think they're not allowed, to those who are rejecting what you're saying. It will send you to them, and you will be my witnesses. I have no idea. You can switch that off now. The Spirit should bring us closer to Christ. The Spirit should bring us closer to one another. And the Spirit should bring us closer to the lost. And if it's not doing all of those three, if he's not working in that way, if we're not letting him work in those three ways, then that triangle is going to get out of shape. And the shape of the church is going to be distorted. And so over these next few weeks, as we think about the Holy Spirit, this isn't about first-class Christians, those who've got the Spirit, and second-class Christians, those who still need to get the Spirit. This isn't about power. This isn't about holiness. Oh, they must be really holy because they've got gifts and I haven't got one. By the way, that's rubbish. It says to each one of you is given a manifestation of the Spirit, not to some of you. You have at least one gift of the Spirit. And you might be sitting there saying, I've never spoken in tongues, I've never prophesied, I've never healed anybody, I've never led anybody to Christ. How can you say I've got a gift of the Spirit? Well, two things. One, the Bible says you have, and either the Bible's lying or I am. But the second thing is, it's not an exhaustive list. It goes on to talk about helps and administration and all sorts of other gifts that we don't talk about quite so much. Do you know, I saw last week the church operating in gifts of the Spirit as people washed dishes all day long. Grace, as the Spirit moved in people and they manifested their gift by helping and standing. John Weaver, PhD, principal of the college, president of the Baptist Union, spent 4 hours in the rain stopping cars. Don't tell me that wasn't grace at work. Gifts of the Spirit as we administer and help and serve and seek to love one another more. We're going to look at healing. We're going to look at prophecy. We're going to look at controversial things. The question we need to be asking, and the question I want to ask you as we come to the end of this sermon this morning, is, did your relationship with the Spirit, as you're aware of the Spirit in your life, is it bringing you closer to God? Is it bringing you closer to your brother and sister in this body? And is it bringing you closer to the lost? Because if all that's happening is you're having wonderful times with God and enjoying the fellowship and never ever going to the lost, something's wrong. If you're brilliant at going to the lost and grabbing people and chucking them in the direction of God and saying you must be born again, but you're not related to the church, you're not bedded in, rooted in the church, something's wrong. If you're just all about me and my worship and church and getting it right and I wish they'd do things differently, something's not right. Is your relationship with the Spirit giving you a closer relationship with God, closer relationship with one another, and a closer relationship with the world? Because if it is, that's a hallmark of a genuine move of God. And as we go over the next few weeks, let's look out for those hallmarks. Paul wrote, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him more. He wrote, eagerly desire. Lord, as we go from this place, we want to go to a life of more. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you have been doing and all that you are doing. But Lord, more, we pray. Make us more loving. Make us more the people you want us to be. Give us more of your Spirit, Lord, that we might do that. And send us as your witnesses. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit rest upon us and upon those we love this day and evermore. Amen. And words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.